Second Chronicles, chapter 6. How important is the house of the Lord to you? How important is the house of the Lord to you? Outside of Jesus? Praise God. It's an expression of Jesus, isn't it? Appreciate that. Some people dress up for church. Some people wear nice casual. You remember when you used to fly? Everybody dressed up to go on the plane? Everybody dressed up to go on the train? Oh my, they don't do that anymore. But going to church meant wearing your Sunday best. Well, it used to be you'd take a bath on Saturday, so you'd go to church on Sunday, right? Today, business is more casual. And in a retired resort community, I have said from the beginning, you are welcome just as you are. Sandals, tennis shoes, boots with no socks, you know, you're welcome just as you are. And some people's dress up is jeans and cowboy boots. Come on, you know. But each of us bring our Sunday best, our everyday best, our very life to Jesus. And gathering together in this place is an opportunity to experience His presence and strengthen one another, to be refreshed in the presence of Jesus. How many have been refreshed already in the presence of Jesus this morning? Is church the building? Nope. Church is where two or more are gathered in His name. And He tells us He's in the midst. Watch the scripture. And it's not 2 Chronicles, so keep your finger there. Matthew 18, verse 20. Please read it with me. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, in Old Testament Israel, God tabernacled with His people. Moses' tabernacle is an incredible study all on its own. As he wandered, and the people of Israel, because of sin and after they left Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Yet there was a tabernacle, and God tabernacled with His people. And there was a place of meeting, a tent of meeting, if you will, with His people. Incredible study. Absolutely incredible. You see the plan of salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, all sorts of miraculous perspectives are in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The instruments, the clothing, the priests wore, the vessels, the garments, all of those things rich with meaning for us today. When you study the Old Testament, I love to take and see the history and the Hebrew, and I love in the New Testament to use the Greek and understand it, but it doesn't mean much if we don't leave with some fresh relevance for our life today. Does it? History is His story, but there's fresh application. Someone say, I want fresh application of the Word of God to my life. The height of Israel's history was when David was king. The land borders were extended. God gave him victory. God gave him favor. We know that David was not perfect. Anybody say amen? But God refers to him as the man after God's own heart. Acts 13, verse 22 tells us that. David was confronted with sin. And when he was confronted, he repented. This is a man who knew how to repent. I believe that's what keeps you being a person after God's own heart. A tender, repentant humbling of ourselves when we need to before the Lord. Amen? Amen. David's tabernacle, as a matter of fact, David's tabernacle is the only tabernacle God says He'll restore at the end of time. The only tabernacle. Now, some believe there's a fresh building of the temple that will take place, but in Acts 15, verse 16, He says, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. What was the tabernacle of David a place for especially?
The worship.
A place of worship. How many know God wants to be present with His people? And He says He inhabits the what? Praises of His people. Now, it came into David's heart to build God a house. And God said, no, I won't let you build a house, but I'll give it to your son Solomon. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. David, his father, amassed great wealth, gold and silver, and acacia wood and cedar and just a massive amount of material for the temple. Solomon employed tens and tens of thousands of workers to work with lumber and to quarry the stone and to work in cedar and work in gold and silver. 7 years! It was a glorious structure. Most commentators agree that it lasted for 410 years. Some say 370. Most say this building, the first temple, lasted for 410 years. And how many remember God dealt with the Israel, the 10 tribes, by hauling them off to Assyria? And then God dealt with Judah because 150 years later, their sins amassed and they got hauled off to Babylon. And in 586 BC, this glorious structure was destroyed. But before we get there, the presence of God filled his temple. So a little history, but let's see how God answers prayer. And I want you to think of something. How many believe we could use a lot of Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit in America today? We're going to go through Solomon's prayer, and when we do so, I want you to think in terms of the back of your mind, oh God, let our own leaders in our nation and we as the people of God come to our knees and pray such wonderful, sincere prayers if we had a leader and leaders who would pray this kind of prayer for our nation. We would see God do something remarkable. Now, I'm looking at a room full of leaders who can pray, and let's follow the instruction of Jesus as we look at Solomon's prayer this morning. 2 Chronicles 6. This is dedication day. The culmination of 7 years, incredible work, back-breaking work, fantastic work, and Solomon gathers all the people together, and his prayer is absolutely instructive. Listen to Solomon's passionate prayer first of all. Verses 16 or 18 through 19. 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 19. See it in your own Bible, please. I do have it up here, but I want you to see it in your own Bible. Will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Will he? Yeah. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built, Solomon says. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Listen to the what? The cry. And the what? Prayer. Which your servant is praying before you. So as he begins, Solomon is pouring his passionate prayer out to God. Most importantly, the first thing he prays is, oh God, always hear our prayers. Now when you were a kid, and you know, you see Aladdin's lamp and everything, and didn't you always wish some genie would show up to you and say, you got 3 wishes, pal? You always wish that? And you know what my first wish was? Always. I could never figure out why somebody else didn't wish this way. My first wish is that I will get every wish I ever wish for. Then it's an innumerable supply of wishes. Right? So why stay with 3 when the first one can be I get the whole enchilada? What Solomon does in this prayer is say, Lord, always hear our prayers. Oh God, we are your people. And the biggest prayer I want answered is you. Your presence always. Your presence, your love, your grace, your mercy. I want you. So God, please always hear our prayers. Can you say that with me? Lord, always hear my prayer. It goes on. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 20, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple. How often?
Day and night.
How often?
Day and night.
24/7. Day and night toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant prays toward this place. All right, you're going to see a lot of emphasis on the building, but we're applying this. And there's a verse I'll get to that talk about the New Testament application. How many know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Turn to each other and say, good looking temple. Most importantly, God, be here, listen here, see, you are everything. And this was Solomon's revelation. And he did have a revelation. Watch this. This is Solomon's psalm. Not David's psalm. This next one is Solomon's psalm. 127 verse 1. And how many remember the verse? Easy. Unless the Lord builds the house. You think he knew what he was talking about? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Oh God, always be here. Now let's take a look. I'm going to go quickly, but take a look at some elements of his prayer. Fantastic prayers he dedicated the temple that day. When we make supplication, hear and forgive. Hear and forgive. When we come, Lord, with humility, basically, when we pour our heart out and come down before you, Lord, have mercy on your people. Verse 21 is, it is. Next point, when there's sin between the people in the church. Oh, come on, don't look so holy. Look at each other and say, sometimes we blow it together, don't we? Sometimes we oops toward each other, don't we? Some of you are looking too sanctimonious this morning. Sometimes we mess up. And you know what happens lots of times in churchianity instead of real Christianity? People split. They divide. They refuse to talk to whoever. They won't go back. The Bible says go back if there's an offense. Go back if there's an odd. Church, Grace Christian Center, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we're going to live real Christianity. That means sometimes you might come to me, I might come to you. It might not always be comfortable, but all the time we're going to be real Christians. Someone say amen.
Amen.
All the time. How many think this might solve problems between people quicker than ever if when there's sin between people, he's saying, let them come to your house and let them pray. And Lord, then restore them. That's the point of verse 21 in that section. How many think if you've got a problem with each other and you look at each other and say, come on, let's gather together in prayer. Come on, let's go to church. Or let's just gather together, right? Let's pray. How many think that would heal things a lot more quickly than things get healed? We don't need to go through years of desperate division. What we need is God to hear our prayers. Bring restoration, Lord. If we would come, verse 23, this is in. A lot quicker restoration. Next point, if our sins, this is verse 24, if our sins cause us defeat and the enemy overruns us, and we then repent and turn to you to pray. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, please? Oh, how far back? Okay. Okay, sorry. Verse 24. If our sins cause us defeat and the enemy overruns us, and we repent and turn to you to pray, hear and forgive. Next point, watch this. Verse 24 again. If our sins, watch this, church, if our sins cause there to be no rain, and we confess and turn from our sins, verses 26 and 27, teach us your ways and send rain. How many of you understand the statistic is now virtually 80% of America is in drought condition? If our sins cause there to be no rain, and we turn and repent and pray, forgive us, Lord, and send rain. How many know our nation needs to be on its knees in prayer? We're blessed here in the Pacific Northwest area. We are. There are very few pockets of our country not touched by this. Listen, church, when you take a look, I know this is going a little bit off, but take a look at what happened in Colorado. I believe that breaks the heart of God, and I believe it breaks our hearts in this room. There's demonic spirits that are released on the land, and we need to pray, God, forgive us, have mercy on our land.
Amen.
It's wicked. Demonic ruination of lives.
Yeah.
But we've opened the door. Forgive us, Lord. And we close the door back up. Rain. We need rain, Lord. Next, famine, plagues, crop failures. Anybody see America in this verse? The crop of corn. We have been the breadbasket of the world, and in our pride, we have held that up. The whole world could trust that even when famine hit other lands, our breadbasket would feed the hungry around the world. I believe God is going to deal severely with us because we've taken a lot of foodstuffs out of the food supply just so we can shove our corn in a fuel tank. God forgive us. And a lot of people are going hungry. And now, our crops are failing. I read an article the other day that said, with America's corn crop failing, the world is heading for starvation. God forgive us for being so wicked that we don't care. Our farmers are hurting. Our farmers oftentimes are some of the most God-fearing people in our land because they know they dependent upon God for the rain. Oh God, supernaturally bring showers of blessing, we pray. But first, forgive us, Lord. It's a very pertinent prayer, isn't it? Famine, plagues, crop failures, and crop disease, locusts, pests to destroy our crops, right here in the verse. Hear and forgive, Lord, when we pray and cry out. And our bees are dying and can't even pollinate crops. Next it says, when foreigners and strangers in the land hear of you and your miracles, and they come from distant lands to seek you. That's how America attracted people in the beginning. We were a land devoted to God, and people came all around the world to come to the land of the free, the home of the brave, where you could find the new Jerusalem on the earth, where there was a place for the presence of God. And now we've turned away from the presence of God, and foreigners come streaming into our land. How often do they say, show me to Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Verses 32 and 33. And when they come and seek you, we were the land that sent more missionaries out across the planet and gave out more Bibles than any place else. And we still do on many occasions and in most days. And I believe if there's any remnant, which there is, of the blessing of God, I believe He is honoring that. But, oh, America, repent. He says, hear them, Lord, when they seek you. Next, He says, when our people go to battle and pray to you, verses 34 and 35. We've had some battles around the earth in the last decade, haven't we? Lord, hear our prayers. The next one. If sin causes us to be taken into exile, and people then turn, repent, and pray. If you've been overtaken by sin and turmoil, and you turn in the midst of the results of that, you realize you're wrong, you're in error, you turn and pray and repent. Oh God, verses 36 through 39, hear our prayers. Verses 38 and 39. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity. How many know some people are held captive by their sin? You know? It happens, church. When they return with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they've been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name. Then, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications. Maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. One of the most grievous things that's happening right now in our nation is we are losing rapidly our youngest generations. And they have cast off the truth of the word that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the next verse goes on to say, but if they don't believe, they are condemned already. Who do they need to believe in? There's no other name under heaven given to men, whereby men must be saved. And his glorious name is Jesus. One of the things that's happening is people are twisting around the verse that says, narrow is the way that leads to truth and righteousness and salvation, and wide is the gate that leads to hell. And that is, in this generation, being reversed to wide is the way of salvation, and narrow are you bigoted Christians who believe Jesus is the only way. The word is called inclusiveness. Say the word with me. Inclusiveness. And what's happening is our youngest generation, and you hear it all the time, lip service in songs, lip service from stars, who say, I am a Christian. And there are many ways to salvation. There are many roads, and all are equal. And church, the Bible says that's not true. That's a damnable lie and a heresy and error. And people will go to hell believing in it. And we're here to say, wait a minute, we've got a glorious Jesus to show you. He's the one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let me help you meet him. And it's all based on, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. So your truth is as important as my truth. Church, the problem is, they haven't seen a lot of love in action from some of us who believe that narrow is the way, who believe the Scripture. So we need to demonstrate the love. The youngest generations among us need a church full of mentors who can lovingly guide and show them the way. Church, pray for God to give you fresh people to mentor into Jesus. Amen? Pray that God will give you young people, your families, your kids, grandkids, and other people. I want to mentor them in the way. But demonstrating the love and the presence of Jesus. And then you get to tell them the truth, and they'll get their souls saved. But we're being positioned into sounding like bigots to say Jesus is the only way. And we're being positioned to sound like we're preaching hate crime to identify different lifestyles as sin. Church, we must stand on the Bible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There are a lot of lifestyles hanging around right now that used to be called sin that aren't anymore. And I want you to know the Bible says they're sin. But the reason you identify sin is to identify a Savior who can help you. If you're not in sin, why would you need a Savior? You don't need one. But the truth is, God so loved these people that he let his own Son die brutally to take our sins, to be our Savior. That's really pride in the face of a loving Father to say, oh, no, you didn't have to do it for me. My truth's fine. And God looks at you and goes, and God looks at that person and says, are you kidding? I shed my Son, the most important thing to him, he shed his own blood so you could be free from what you're in. Amen? Amen. We love everybody, but when they're caught in sin, they need to know there's truth. Hear from heaven, Lord. Your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplications. Maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Then Solomon continues, four quick points. Arise into your resting place, verse 41. I love it. Is your heart the resting place for the Spirit of the Lord? You heard it prophetically again this morning. You know, if you recognize him and you welcome him, then he can say the word, come out of where you are and grow and go on. And you can understand, oh, he's leading me. I can follow him. Arise into your resting place, Lord. Is he welcomed in your life every day? In every moment of every day? David sought a dwelling place for God, a habitation. And God's desire, his habitation, is in the hearts of his people. Arise into your dwelling place, O God. Number three, his priest then will be clothed with salvation, verse 41. Clothed on and endued with power from on high. And the literal Hebrew means with rescue. Garments of salvation means with rescue and with deliverance. How many know the ministers of God, for whom we are all? All of us are ambassadors, ministers for God. We bring and wear the clothing of rescue and deliverance in Jesus Christ. Is that what you're wearing this morning? Turn to each other and say, I see your Sunday best. Rescue and deliverance looks good on you. Come on, say that. Rescue and deliverance looks good on you. Used to say that we came here to be a blessing and bring a blessing. That's not enough. Church, you need to know Grace Christian Center came here to get people or help people get right with God. Not just to be a blessing, but to help people get right with God, with Jesus. Clothed with salvation, rescue and deliverance. And then he says, may your saints, verse 41 again, rejoice with your goodness. You know what that means, literally? That means, may your people literally brighten up as they understand how good you are. Church, do you understand how good God is? Are you glad you came to church this morning?
Yes.
Can I ask you a question? Are you glad you came to church?
Yes.
How about you?
I'm ecstatic.
Okay. Are you glad you came to church? Do you go out a little brighter than you came in?
Yeah,
my bulb was a little dim, Pastor Kev. Now I'm a little brighter. I'm a lot brighter. When you see how good he is, when you see he wants to love you and help you and strengthen you and the Holy Spirit infuses you with fresh strength, that's why we come to church. So we meet in a fresh way with him and we go out brighter than we came in. Intellectually as well as on our countenance. You're a little brighter, dude. And it concludes in verse 41. Don't reject us, Lord. Remember David. Church, when you've got a leader who will pray like that, let's see what God does. What do you think God will do when he's heard such a passionate cry of heart? What does our great God do when we see personally that we are the ark, or that he's the ark and we're the temple of God? When we ask Jesus to come, fill his temple with his glory, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn away from sin, and I'm going to turn away from the sin that easily beset, and I don't want to be distracted. Jesus, you're my first love. Oh, come and fill me fresh with your Spirit. What do you think God does? What do you think God does? Let's take a look. Great picture for us. God answers prayer. Come on, say it with me. God answers prayer. One more time. God answers prayer. Prayer answered by God. 2 Chronicles 7:1-3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire, Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
Holy Spirit and?
Fire.
When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering. How many are laying your own lives on that altar saying, consume me, Lord, just make me like you. Fire comes down, consumes the offering and the sacrifices. And say it with me, please. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Come on, say it with me. For he is good. And his mercy endureth forever. One more time. Come on, boom it out. For he is good. And his mercy endureth forever. Oh, just because it feels good. Say it one more time. For he is good. And his mercy endureth. His weight Hebrew is what this means. His weight, his splendor, his presence flooded his house. And everyone bows and worships the Lord. They know his presence is with them. His peace, his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. They know God is good. And when you know God is good, out from the heart springs praise and worship and adoration. I'm watching a brother in a blue t-shirt stand as a miracle testimony, praising and worshiping Jesus, because he's discovered in a real way, God is good. And he says, 2 Chronicles 7:14 through 16, if my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and, say it with me, heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Once again, how does this apply to you? Watch the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The context of that verse is you don't go into fornication, you don't go into adultery, you don't go around, you know, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run with those who do. You don't. The point is, your body belongs to God. How many are glad that he bought you? Today, you're his temple, to be flooded with his presence, to be kept for him, not to be joined to idols, but to be the place for the presence of the Lord. And then watch what he does and promises to you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Yes. Now, maybe this week you have made a choice where your heart wasn't loyal to Jesus. Maybe the last many months. Or maybe you're here this morning and you understand, Lord, flood my temple fresh with your Holy Spirit. I'm called to be yours. If that describes you, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet who want a fresh filling of the Spirit in your temple. Stand to your feet. Musicians, will you come? And I'm going to teach you a song. Lord, you see the response of your people's heart. Here we are, your people. And Lord, this morning, we are grateful to come into the house of the Lord where we see in fresh ways everything you've done for us. Last song, I was born to be. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, as we go forth from this place, you will be exalted in our lives completely. Lord, we thank you that we have a destiny to fulfill, to be your people. Key of D. The song says, I was born to be your dwelling place, a home for the presence of the Lord. Let my heart now be separated unto thee, that I may be what I was born to be. How many know you're born to be just like Jesus? Yes. Born to be his house. Flooded with the Spirit of the Lord. Can you say it with me? Lord, I?
Lord, I Lord, I
commit myself, in fresh ways, to be just like you. Lord, I am yours. Flood me fresh with your Spirit, O Lord. I repent and turn away from sin.
I surrender in fresh ways to you.
And thank you, Lord,
for flooding me with your Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now these altars will be open as we conclude. If you want to come up and pray, you're welcome to do so. Most of all, know that you're loved by God. And let's go forward in a fresh way being his dwelling place.